Now, in thinking about what to share this week, I must admit that I bounced around between numerous thoughts. But recently, I was on Spanish Wells, and I wasn't planning on sharing from this topic there either. But as I started to look into the book of Jonah of late, I've been really caught by the questions that are asked in that book and how pertinent they are to our lives today. Now, when I say pertinent, I'm talking very uncomfortable, but nonetheless very pertinent. And I believe that it would be wise for us to take this book of Jonah, and since I've got four sessions due to the fact I'm leaving on Wednesday, it's a perfect division of the book with four chapters, but we're not going to go through every aspect of the book, obviously, because no one does. But more than that, I really want to focus on looking at the book of Jonah from the perspective of each of our lives today, asking ourselves some probing questions and really wondering, are we living lives similar to Jonah? When you look at the book of Jonah from chapters 1 and 2 perspective and a chapters 3 and 4 perspective, it's interesting because Jonah teaches us two different ways to run from God. The first way we could run from God is by direct disobedience to his word, and we're going to look a bit into that this evening. But then there's another way to run from God, and sometimes it's the far more religious way of doing it, and that is by doing what he says, but expecting God to respond by our expectations and our methods. And when he doesn't, we're like the older son in the field who doesn't have a relationship with God because all we're doing is trying to appease what he's told us. And so this week we're going to look at a couple ways for us to have distanced relationships from God, but in the same time we're also going to see how to have intimacy with the Almighty. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, which is where we're going to begin. Now, when we get to Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to give you some time to get there, although maybe you've already turned. I believe we all need wake-up calls in life. And there's a story that goes back quite a few years for me. In fact, it was 2006. Doesn't sound like that long ago. To Jamie, it sounds like over half your life ago. But to me, it's 12 years, and I was a 22-year-old in the land of Egypt. And I distinctly remember riding on this train. And it was a train that was extremely crowded. So, like, everybody's in a little boxcar. And so you have to understand there's six people in a boxcar. You'd think six people, that's not very crowded. Except for the fact that the length of our boxcar is about from, let's just say these two tables. I'm being kind of generous. It may be a little smaller than that. So we've got three box seats next to each other. And I've got six large men. So Gary and I would be sitting next to each other. And basically our knees would be touching for about a 12 to 14 hour ride from Cairo down to Aswan. So, I mean, if you don't know them before, you're staring at their face quite close. Now, during the course of this long trip, you need a little bit of rest, right? And so, one of my friends, the guy sitting next to me, he lays on the floor, so he's kind of laying on top of our feet. So I decide I'm going to take his seat. But you have to understand that a guy who's 6'2", taking two seats and trying to curl up in a ball, it's a very, very tight ball, right? Compact. And it's all metal seats, all right? Metal. Don't think cushions, because you'll be thinking incorrectly here. Well, in the course of my night on that train, I have this other gentleman, an Egyptian Muslim man there next to me. And I don't know what happened, but I started having dreams as I was in the fetal position. And in the course of my dream, I had to avoid something, which was quite dramatic. And so all I remember was rearing my leg back. I'm not exaggerating any detail in the story. The Lord knows it's way more dramatic than what I'm saying. I rear my leg back. And I just throw my leg in his direction. Now, you have to understand what happened. I hit him square in the head, nailing his head into the iron siding on the train. Now, at that point, I could either do the heroic thing and get up and be like, are you okay? And he's got a concussion. Something's going on. But instead, I just kind of looked up at him and just like, sorry. And went back to sleep in Arabic on Asif. And then he got up because apparently he had like some sort of concussion. He's out in the aisle just holding his head. And then I had all three seats and I did not do the godly thing. I just took the seats and went to sleep. Now that's a terrible, I know, I'm a bad person. Guys, I can't make the story something it's not a heroic ending, okay? But my point of that whole story was, I'll guarantee you one thing, that guy was sleeping and he got a legitimate wake-up call. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a wake-up call. And we're going to talk about a wake-up call that God gives us. And Jonah chapter 1 is all about a wake-up call, far more dramatic than my foot hitting some guy's head in the middle of the night on a train. And in Jonah chapter 1, we're going to see this occur. Now, this outline of Jonah's four chapters, if you want to write it down, is not original for me, but when I heard it years ago, why come up with something different when I think they nailed it? Chapter 1, we could say it's about Jonah running from God. Chapter 2 is Jonah running into God. Chapter 3 is Jonah running with God. And chapter 4 is Jonah trying to run God. So that's the outline. Well, it's not the outline we're going to follow tonight, but it's the outlines of the chapters. So let's read Jonah chapter 1. And actually, I'm only going to go down to verse 6, and we're going to stop there because I believe we need to stay alert, and I think you'll stay more alert when I read it in bite-sized pieces. So Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 6. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each one cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Father, as we come to your word, we ask your blessing on this evening. We ask that you might speak to us and that you might challenge our hearts. We did not come here to hear good preaching. We came here to have our lives changed. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be convicted of sin in our life, that we would be convicted of the things which don't look like Jesus Christ, and that we would desire earnestly to enjoy more intimacy with Jesus Christ, who he is and what he wants for us. So I pray these things in his name, and also I ask, if I say anything not of you, that you would wipe it from our minds. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're taking notes, and I do hope that you are, we're going to try to get through five aspects of this chapter, and obviously the first six verses are not all five aspects. We're going to see authority. We're going to see apathy, affection, attitude, and absolute, the absolute. But let's start off with authority. And this is so vital. When we come to the story of Jonah, it's interesting just to note that when you look at the minor prophets and also when you look at the major prophets and you get to, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you get to guys like Hosea or Zechariah, just whichever one you want to pick, those books are primarily about the prophecy. But when you come to Jonah, it's primarily about the prophet. I mean, let's be real. His actual prophecy is only five words long in Hebrew. So it's really not about the prophecy as much as the individual. And so when we focus on the individual, know that that's where the Word of God is also focusing. If you also look back and you see in 2 Kings chapter 14, and when Jonah first comes on the scene as a prophet to the king in Israel, you'll notice that he's from this location which is 3 miles outside of Nazareth, where Jesus Christ is from, which also makes it fascinating when you get to John, let me just make sure, it's John 7 or John chapter 8, I believe it's John chapter 7, verse 52, yes, it says, "They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" And of course, Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. What an insult to him, isn't it, that people would say that? And obviously, some did not consider him a prophet. But let me just also add on this little detail that Jonah is the only character, and of course, this is not necessarily pertinent to us, but I find it interesting. Jonah's the only character who's mentioned in the Bible, the Tanakh, the Quran, and the Asafat, which is another supposed holy writings. All I'm saying is Jonah is a character that nobody's ignoring. So he's a character, I believe, that we could We ought to listen carefully too, because it's an opportunity for us to even bring him up and build bridges to the gospel using the prophet Jonah, because obviously he's going to expose the person of Jesus Christ, which we're going to see soon. So authority. Notice how the book starts out. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Let's just stop there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. When we just read that one line, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want to suggest, we're at Skyland right now, right? Is the word of the Lord coming to all of us here? Yes or no? Yes. Regardless of what my brother Randy says, or what my brother Steve says, or what I say, we are going to open the word of God. It's going to be clearly read. The word of the Lord is going to come to us. Now, the reason I want to pause before God says anything, it's because, does it really matter as it pertains to obedience? Does it really matter what God has said as to whether or not we're going to obey it? You see, if it's the word of the Lord, we can stop right there and we can say, this is the word of the Lord. Regardless of how much I like it, regardless of how easily it fits into my life, regardless of if it goes along with my feelings, regardless if I have excuses, it's enough to say the word of the Lord came to us, and therefore the response ought to be obedience. Because think about it like this. If you obey the word of the Lord only when you like it or when you understand it, you treat Jesus Christ like a good teacher. But when you obey God's word, even when you don't understand why, and you don't maybe appreciate why, that is when you truly exalt him as Lord of your life. So when we're looking at Jonah and this authority of his life, I want you to see that we can very easily be closed-minded. We can be closed-minded to what God actually has to say to us. So I have to ask ourselves a question here. Do we have boxes right now, before we get into what Jonah's going to receive from God, do we have boxes, areas of our life, or things in our life where we say, these are areas where God is not allowed to interfere. These are set things in my life. Maybe it's the place you live. Maybe it's the job you do. Maybe it's the way you go about something. Maybe it's the position you hold on something. And I'm not talking about things you hold because of the word of God. I'm talking about personal preferences. And so my question would be right away, before we get into the word of the Lord, what truly is the authority of our life? What are we basing our decisions upon? Are we taking God at face value? And of course, the question I always ask is, what if Jesus meant what he said? Because if he did, then he's not desiring half-hearted obedience. He wants complete allegiance. And so we can be closed-minded to this. But there's something else that can happen here. So let's keep going in the passage. God says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, clearly, we could talk a lot about Nineveh. I'm going to save that for when we get to Nineveh in chapter 3. And the reason for that is time. So just know that he's being asked something which does not make sense to him. Okay, yes, but in a way, when you get to chapter 4, you realize he does know what God's doing. When God tells him to go to Nineveh, he knows that God's talking mercy here. He realizes that God's giving Nineveh another opportunity. And so we're going to see something about that here in just a minute. But before we even get to that, notice as well, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Isn't it precious that God calls us to be the very ones who get to go to the face of those who are in rebellion against God, to offer peace with God? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. For you are ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we see right now the authority is being challenged. But Jonah does his own thing, and we know that. And again, remember, I'm not focusing on Nineveh right now. So Jonah does his own thing, and what happens? He flees, and he finds a boat going to Tarshish, and he has money in his pocket to buy a ticket. Now, why do I mention that? Because there are times in our life where we run from God, we choose our own way, and it seems that everything is working out. It's almost as though God is helping us, even though we're fleeing from his presence. It's almost though, well, if he was really against this, he would block my way. I want to suggest something to you. Be very careful about thinking God is for something just because things in your life seem to be working out. The purpose of your life is not to get through it. The purpose of your life is not to have a measure of success by your own definition. The purpose of your life is to be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over our mountaintop this week is what we discussed the entire week in the life of Elisha, right? That it's faithfulness to God that counts. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2? Maybe these two gentlemen remember when I was 16 years old at Overbrook Gospel Chapel, it was the very first message I ever preached. And it says, it is required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the commendation you hope to receive? Well done, my good and successful servant? No, faithful servant. And so sometimes we see that things work out from our perspective, but let me just go and tell you, brothers and sisters, the only thing that works out is when we take God's word at face value. Because the last word, the last voice is the Lord Jesus. It's not what you perceive. And so Jonah heads on down to Tarshish, and we see this authority in his life. Well, he's challenged it. But I want to focus on apathy for a few minutes, because I believe this is really where things will start to come out in our own individual lives. Apathy. In apathy, let me just mention three things that he did. The first thing that Jonah does, and we're going to see this, is he concentrates on others' condemnation. He concentrates on others' condemnation. If you want to be an apathetic believer in today's world, go ahead and play God. Go ahead and do what God was supposed to do from the very beginning. What did Eve, and then Adam as well, what did they do as one of the first sins that ever existed in the world? Now, we could say pride, and you'd be right. We could say, well, it was disobedience. You're right. But let's break it down in a different way. What was the first sin? The first sin was that man tried to be judge. That's not our role. No, hang on, I'm not playing this game. Don't judge me. Nah, we're all judged. You're all guilty, I'm guilty too. That's not the point. We are all condemned, but Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn us. He came that we might be saved, okay? So that's beside the point. We're all under sin, we're guilty, but there's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. But what about it? They made themselves judge. What is Jonah doing here? Jonah is focusing on deciding who deserves the judgment of God and who doesn't. And I believe that this is one of the places that apathy will be birthed in our life. So let me ask you right now, just you let the Holy Spirit examine your heart, and I'll let him examine my heart. Is there anybody in your life? Is there anything in your life where you're just deciding right now they're guilty? That's good. Like, you're playing. That's not our role. Our role is to respond to the Word of God, and we're going to see in a minute what that looks like. But apathy is birth when we do exactly this, when we concentrate on others' condemnation. But something else. What does Jonah do? First, he concentrates on Nineveh's condemnation, but then he gets into this boat, and he goes immediately down under whatever, down in the ship, and he goes to sleep. We could say that he did this. He was concerned for his own comfort. That's also a birthplace of apathy. When you think about your life, when you think about your paycheck, your finances, when you think about the time that you're spending, please be honest with the Lord. I don't care if you're honest with me. That doesn't mean much. But with the Lord, are we more concerned for our own comfort, or are we concerned for others' salvation? Are we concerned for the glory of God on earth? Are we concerned that others see Christ in us, the hope of glory? What are we concerned about? And you see, apathy is birthed when we're concerned for our comfort above others seeing the compassion of our God. Oh, I speak to myself, David. Believe me. I see this sin in my life frequently. And we can be apathetic and we can start to drift back into caring. And then all of a sudden we just have our own concerns and cares and we go right back to apathy. What is apathy? It's a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Can we say that we have a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern for the things that God has concern and enthusiasm for? I would suggest that all of us would find ourselves lacking when we look at his example. But that's not judgment, that's conviction. And the Lord wants to change us that we might reflect him. Also, there's one other thing I really see here is as Jonah refuses the word of God, we can say he was apathetic in that he had contempt for God's character. We're going to see this come out multiple times. In fact, later on when you get down to when they ask, like, who are you? What do you do? What does he do? He throws God's name out. He says that he fears the Lord. He fears the Lord, yet he's running from the Lord? Oh, come on. Can we please, again, let the Holy Spirit examine us? How often do we throw God's name in the mix and we're totally living for ourselves? We throw God's name in the mix and then we start talking negatively rather than caring intentionally. Like, how often do we show contempt for God's character by putting his name out there and then reflecting our own name? Now, when I think of apathy, I can't help but think of a famous place called Laodicea. That was the defining characteristic of that church. Remember what the Lord said to that church in Revelation chapter 3. And when you just get going there in like verses 16 down to 19, he says that I wish you were, or actually starting 15, he says, I wish you were cold or hot. But since you're neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. If you remember back in that day, the waters of Laodicea flowed from two places. Colossae had pipelines that flowed into Laodicea, and it was cold water. And then there was another pipeline that came from Hierapolis. Today it's called Pamukkale. You can go visit it. It's hot springs, so you know what kind of water flowed in. Hot, hot, boiling water. Beautiful place. Visit if you're ever in the Middle East. Incredible. But when they came to Laodicea, you know what happened to the pipeline from Colossae and the pipeline from Pamukkale or from Hierapolis? It came above ground. And because it came above ground, the cold water became lukewarm and the hot water became lukewarm. They both were neither hot nor cold. You see, apathy is not you going around and just being utterly cold. It's not you going around and being passionate in the wrong way. It's just you not caring. And I just wonder, have we gotten to this point where we're so sick of politics? We're so sick of news reports? We're just so tired of Facebook drama? We're just tired. And we get to a point where we don't care. My brothers and sisters, we must care. We must care because we have a God who cares about souls. And he cared so much that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So there was authority, but there was also apathy that was clearly being seen here. But with this apathy, go on down to verse 6. This is really where we want to just meditate for a few minutes. He's in the boat, he's sleeping, and see what happens. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now verse 6. So the captain came and said to them, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Let me just start off by asking you a question. I encourage you to write it down because I want us to think about it later on. How often are we sleeping during the storms of life while the world above us lives in fear when we have the answer to the storm? The reality is that we actually have the answers to the fear the world dreads. We have the answers to the storms that are hitting their life. And the thing is, I know the storms are hitting your life too. I get it. Storms hit everyone's life. It goes back to what we talked about a few years ago from Matt, right here at this conference in Mark chapter 4, when it says in the story where Jesus calms the sea, and there were other little boats with him. They had Jesus in their boat, and yet they were totally concerned about themselves and not the others who were threatening to go down. And notice what he says, the captain of the ship, "Why do you sleep, you sleeper? Why do you sleep?" And so let's just think about this for a few minutes. Like, why is it that we fall asleep in the world in which we live today? All right, we actually briefly talked about this in a devotional the other day at Mountaintop. But when I think about, like, waking up in the morning, I'm a very easy to wake up person. If you want to wake me up, all you have to do is basically walk in the room, and I've got a sensor that somebody walked in the room, and I don't try it here because I really just don't want you walking in my room, but if you feel the need to, by all means. You know, when you walk in the room, I'm up. But I travel with guys, and I'm telling you that some of these guys are not easy to rise. It's like Jesus raising the dead. I'm telling you, it's a miracle that they get up. Now, I got Hudson here. Hudson's not that difficult. But the thing about it is, the first time, what do? You say, "Hey, time to get up." And then you come back, and they're still sleeping. And so you have to get a little bit more, aggressive. And maybe your hand is actually on them saying, "Hey, time to get up, wake up." And maybe they rouse and they just turn over. And so then you get creative, right? And I won't go into my creative methods, but then you get creative to figure out how to actually rouse them from sleep. But pause. I wonder, is it not the same thing for us spiritually? Do you really think the Lord uses drastically different methods? He's already given you an alarm clock. And in that alarm clock, you can read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You can see it in Romans chapter 13 when you get to verse 11 specifically, but 11 through 14. And if you want to wake up, write these references down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What does it say? It says, "Wake up." Now, the Word of God has already told us what we should be alarmed by. It's told us what we should be alert to. But how many of us, we read it and we roll over and go back to sleep? We hear God's word so much, but it's almost as though God's word does not actually dig into our hearts. It's like we become numb. I don't know how to say this in any other way, so excuse me if I'm being too direct, but Tristan, if you're not going to wake up to the word of God, he loves you enough to make it more drastic. And I'll pray he makes it more drastic. You know what I pray for my friends? I say, "Lord, do whatever it takes to get their attention." Whatever. Because here's the thing. I would rather you be sitting in Fox Hill Prison and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready for eternity than to enjoy life on Spanish Wells for the rest of your life and live far from God. If the alarm clock has to get louder and louder and louder and louder, I say, go for it, God. I know that sounds cruel, but it's actually love. What does C.S. Lewis call pain? He says pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes we roll over, we go back to sleep, and we look at all this heartache in our world today, and we look at it as though God has forgotten. Could it be that God not only has not forgotten, but that God loves you enough to get your attention? That God loves you enough to say, "I am not going to let you go. I am not going to abandon you. I don't just want your soul. I want your life." My friends, we have a God who cares earnestly for us. Trust his love. And he loved Jonah enough to send a storm. He loved Jonah enough to send a fish. He loved Jonah enough to send a plant, to send a wind, to send a worm. And he'll do the same in your life. He'll send stuff. And when he sends stuff, you may say, "Why God?" But pretty soon you'll be saying, "Thanks God." And so we have this apathy that's growing. And so are we sleeping? What causes sleep though? And I know I'm spending a long time on this front part. Don't worry. We'll just zoom through the rest because I really want us to focus on where the Holy Spirit's burning my heart. And this is it. Notice this. one sign of somebody sleeping is inactivity. If I walk to somebody and they're just like, they look like some of, not really many of you right now, but there has been one or two so far in this meeting. I've come close to you and you look inactive. Like, I think you might be sleeping. I'm not sure. I can't even see your eyes because, like, your head's been on the table. So I'm just assuming it's a very inactive state. You want to see sleeping believers? There'll be inactivity. Inactivity in things of the gospel. Inactivity in fellowship with local believers. Inactivity with a passion to let Christ be fully formed in us. Inactivity. There's also another thing that we'll see oftentimes. There's a insensibility to the small things. In other words, when I say that, like, as in if somebody's sleeping, like, I could come up to you and I would just like gently say, "Hey, are you awake?" And by whispering it, that's going to really tell me, right? Are you awake? Because why? If I come and say, "Are you awake?" Oh, so sorry for doing that in your face. But you are awake, aren't you? You're awake. You sure? She says, "I sure am." And she won't go to sleep tonight. She'll be terrified. I promise you, I'm in a far different room. Okay? You won't hear my voice. Listen. If you want to know if somebody's sleeping, they're not going to hear the subtle, small things of God. We all can hear the blast. But those that are sleeping are the ones that don't hear the soft, gentle words that God oftentimes says. One more thing I'll just mention is oftentimes, too, when we're sleeping, we have ill-directed efforts. What I mean by that is we put our energy, we put our time, we put our money into things which are maybe good, but they don't have anything to do with God's kingdom. And what do I mean by that? I'm not saying, you know, don't go save the whales. I'm also not saying go save the whales. My point is, invest your life in God's kingdom. Invest your time in things that matter. Invest your energy in what will last forever. I used to sleepwalk as a kid, and it was bad. Like, I would literally go to the front door, unlatch it, and leave the house, kind of sleepwalk. And we lived over in Senegal, West Africa. One time, my parents were sitting out there, and they saw me go to the front door to leave the house, and they said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going out to buy bread." They said, "Go back to bed." I said, "Okay." So I went back to bed. From that point on, they had to lock the door with a key and hide the key so my subconscious couldn't leave the house. I was a prisoner every night, guys. Pray for me. No, I have wonderful parents. They protected me. But what's the point? The point is oftentimes it's the same thing. It's as though we're sleepwalking. You see it, and please, 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 I am not. So if you think I am, it's probably just the Holy Spirit convicting you. But how often do we direct all of our energy into political efforts? How often do we direct all our energy into making sure people know we're right about something? Instead of directing our energy into what the Word of God tells us to direct our energy in, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, that He was raised again according to the Scriptures, and whoever places their faith in the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. We have a job to do, and it's a privilege. We get to be conformed into His image. How exciting. Purpose every day of our life. Be encouraged. But I must ask the question, are we sleeping? And there's one other mention I have to do is, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when my alarm goes off in the morning, I push a button. You guys know the button. It's a snooze button. And what does that snooze button do? In theory, it gives me a few more minutes to sleep. Can I warn you against the snooze button right now? When the Holy Spirit convicts you this week, and He will if you listen. He's already convicted me. But if you, or when you are convicted, oftentimes we say, okay, that's applicable later on. Obedience only ever happens today. Obedience never happens tomorrow. Ask the Holy Spirit, what does it look like today in my life? What decisions do I need to make tonight before I go to bed? Where do I need to wake up? Where do I need to respond to the word of the Lord that's already come to me? Lest we too be apathetic in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see authority. We see apathy. But then we see something else come out clearly here. We see affection. And I've got about 7 minutes left, so I'm really not going to focus on this because it's going to come back out in chapter 4. But what do we see as he goes down? They said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know. This is verse 7. On whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah, and they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? They asked him a lot of questions, but watch what happens. The first thing he says in verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew. Well, why is that significant? All right, the next thing he says is, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. That's great. But the first thing is, he said, I'm a Hebrew. Please, please, the first thing that you identify yourself as, the first chief characteristic that when you start a conversation, Troy, what is it that you want to make sure everybody knows about you? You start talking to them. Maybe it's the fact that you've got precious grandkids. Maybe it's the fact that you went to a certain school, it's your alma mater. Maybe it's the fact that you love you. Hang on. Let me just tell you. The first thing you chiefly identify yourself with will be the thing that controls your affection. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be affectionate about all those things. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is his first affection was he was a Hebrew, and being a Hebrew dictated how he responded to the word of the Lord. It could be your grandkids, because maybe the Lord will tell one of your grandkids to go to Iran and minister to the people there. And Troy could discourage them from the very work of the Lord because he wants his kids, his grandkids, in proximity to him. That could happen. Why? Because his first identifying feature is to be a grandfather, not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not him. I have no reason to say that. I'm just giving you an example. So don't come up to Troy and be like, we're praying for you, brother. But what is your affection? What's controlling the rest in your life? The first thing in Jonah's life was, he is a Hebrew. I'm going to move on again because the last 5 minutes we want to spend in a different way. Notice the attitude he has. He does not even care that he's guilty. There's no response here. They say, what is this that you have done in verse 10? Because the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You know why they knew? Because he had told them. He was very outright. He's like, I'm running from God. I'm tired. I fear God, but I'm tired of God. And what goes on? He says, they say, what should we do? He says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. But the men rowed hard in verse 13 to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I finished that chapter because as we look at the attitude, you need to kind of see the big picture for this. My question is, as we walk in disobedience, and when I say disobedience, I'm not talking rebellion. Chances are you're here at Skyland, you're not walking in a rebellion to the Lord. You probably wouldn't choose to spend a week in God's Word hearing 3 hours of messages a day. I'm just guessing. But it's possible that we are walking in disobedience and we're just settling for what's happening. Please, please hear me on this. This is something God's convicting me on deeply in my life right now. So I'm speaking from my heart. This is not about you, but it might be. When we walk in disobedience, it does not only affect us. It's not a matter of you standing before God and not receiving full commendation. That's not the point. The point is, when you walk in disobedience, you will impact the lives of others around you in a way which may cause them to miss who your God is. Remember when Abram did that? He went down to Egypt, right? Because he was fearful of the famine, and then he was fearful of his wife. And what happened? Lot fell in love with Egypt, so he compared Sodom to Egypt. He moved to Sodom, and ultimately his family was condemned, damned for eternity in the destruction of Sodom, except for his two girls who he had babies with. And I don't know the very end of their story. Your actions do not end with you. He said, I fear the Lord, but his life contradicted his message, didn't it? You know, sometimes when I get up early in the morning to spend time with the Lord, I think this thought. And obviously the first reason I get up is I love being with the Lord. I enjoy it. It's precious time. But sometimes I think this, I'm not just getting up for myself. I'm getting up because my relationship with the Lord also impacts many around me. Remember that we don't live in a bubble. As you walk closely with the Lord, others are going to taste the reflection of Jesus Christ in your life. So that's where I want to close, the reflection of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the final point, the absolute. As we walk through the book of Jonah, I don't want you to miss Jesus, because this book really points us to the Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly. Just as the word of God came to Jonah, Jesus is the very word of God who came to us. Jonah was a mere prophet. Jesus was more than a prophet. Jonah was sent on a mission to bring a message of judgment to his enemies. Jesus was sent on a mission from heaven because man was already judged. Jonah was sent to his enemies to proclaim their condemnation before God. Jesus was sent to his enemies to procure their reconciliation to God. Both were called by God to a wayward people. Jonah fled God's command, but Jesus followed God's call. Jonah paid the price to run from God. Jesus paid the price to redeem us to God. Jonah grudgingly and eventually came to his opponents and they received his message. Jesus willingly came to his own and his own received him not. Both of them were sent first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. Both Jonah and Jesus were asleep on a boat in a storm with frightened sailors. And the sailors in Jonah's boat cried out to Jonah to supplicate to his God. The sailors in Jesus' boat called out to him to save them. One needed God to intervene. The other was God incarnate. Jonah was the cause of his storm, but Jesus brought calm to his storm. Oh, it just keeps going, my friends. The wind obstructed Jonah, but the wind obeyed Jesus. When Jonah got out of the boat, the wind stopped. When Jesus got up in the boat, the wind surrendered. To Jonah, they said, "What have you done?" To Jesus, they acclaimed, "What sort of man is this?" Jonah was thrown into the sea of great water for faults of his own, but Jesus was thrown into the sea of God's wrath for our offenses. Both Jonah and Jesus were lifted up to die. Jonah for his own sin, but Jesus for our saving. Pagans proclaimed Jonah innocent and themselves not responsible before delivering him to death. Pilate did the same thing. He publicized that Jesus was innocent and he washed his hands of any responsibility. Lots were cast in both cases. And also, to determine who's responsible for the other, to distribute his robe. So for Jonah, it was to decide who was responsible. For Jesus, to distribute his robe. Both were crowned. For Jonah, it says in chapter 2, he was crowned with seaweed. For Jesus, he was crowned with thorns. But now, he's crowned with glory and honor forever. God arranged a fish for Jonah's repentance. But God arranged a cross for our redemption. As we read this chapter, you know why I can say to myself and to you all, wake up? We wake up because the work's completed. The victory's won. We don't work from a deficit. You know, one time in my life, back when I was, I was like early 20s, I was like, I love this girl, and she totally rejected me. Flat out rejected me, all right? And I'll tell you, all I wanted to do was sleep. That's all. Like, I wanted to sleep away my pain, sleep away my rejection, sleep away the hurt that was in my heart. I'm just being honest with you. I didn't really spend much time sleeping. That's all I wanted to do. Let me ask you, sometimes in this world we live in, we just want to sleep. We want to ignore the issues. But because Jesus Christ is the ultimate Jonah, we can't afford to. You see, there's victory that's been won. There's hope that's accessible. There's peace in our hearts. My friends, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So as the world says, wake up, we need you. Remember, you have the answer that the storm might be calmed in their life. And that answer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May apathy not be an option, but may all out allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ be the only thing our heart desires. May the Lord help us obey his word and be not hearers only, but doers immediately. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true and that it's living, and that though the word of the Lord came to Jonah many years ago, still today the word that came to Jonah of arise and ultimately obey your call is the same for us today. Perhaps not Nineveh, but we are called to follow wherever you lead, and we're called to live awake. We're called to be alert. We're called to see the world ultimately through the eyes of eternity. And I ask, Lord, that you, in your mercy, show us where we are sleeping right now, where we are dozing off, where we are pushing the snooze button. Not for the sake of feeling condemned, because only the enemy wants us to feel condemned. You want us to feel convicted, that we might be more holy and that we might know you more intimately. So, Lord, have your way in us this week. And whatever word goes out, I pray that we would be ready to lap it up, accept it as from you, and fully obey it in our life. We pray these things in the name and through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. Amen.